Tape recorded message number TL196. Otis Q. Sellers, Bible Teacher. I greet you in the faith and fellowship of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, whose we are, whom we love, and whom we serve. At the close of the last message, the little difficulty in it was due to the fact that I ran overtime, had to back up and make a bad close of the message, but at least it saved me remaking it, and I was satisfied with the message as I gave it. I did not want to take the time to do it over. I trust that you will understand. However, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, we begin our study really. Let's go back to verse 26. Paul is telling of his sufferings, and as I have already said, he suffered more than any man should suffer. I would not criticize God. I do not criticize God, but it's more than God ever expected a man to suffer. And yet, when this man was saved, he was given a preview of all that he would pass through, the things that would take place. He could have backed out right there. He was a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he could have backed away from service and lost a great reward, but he would not have lost his salvation. But in order to show how much a man will willingly suffer, when he knows what that suffering is related to, the Apostle Paul was caught away to the third heaven and was given a picture of all that his sufferings had to do with, and therefore he willingly continued in them, never once taking a way out that was always open to him, and that was at any time to depart and be with Christ, just to say, Lord, it's enough. So when he speaks of having been in prison, of having been in death many times, and that's not strange for we who believe in resurrection, Lazarus was in death once and came out, and they sought to kill him after that. Well, Paul was in death a number of times. He had received of the Jews 40 stripes, save one. 3 times he was beaten with rods. Once he was stoned. 3 times he suffered shipwreck. A night and a day he had been in the deep, which I cannot believe means anything else in the simplicity of the language, but that Paul went into the deep, drowned, stayed in the deep a night and a day, was washed up on shore, and went right on with his ministry. In journeys often, in perils of waters and perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. This was his experience, and he went through it all to show how much a man will willingly suffer when he knows what it's all about. He speaks of being in weariness and painfulness and watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. That was his sufferings. He went through it to the very end. He could have taken the way out, the easy way out, which was to depart and be with Christ, because he always had that choice, as he says in Philippians. But his choice was to live and die with such as the Corinthians. And then he says, besides those things which are out, that which comes upon me every day, the care of all the churches. He looked upon every individual believer who stood as an outcalled one of God. And he was greatly burdened, his anxiety, not just for organizations, his anxiety for the individuals. There were no organizations in this time. I know that men see it in the Scripture, they read it in the Scripture, they insist it is in the Scripture, but these ecclesias were individuals. And it was his burden all the time. He goes on to show what he's weak about. He says, who is weak and I'm not weak? A weak person who was ecclesia had a position out of God, then that caused the Apostle Paul great distress. Who is led astray into sin? And that is, who is offended? And I'm not aflame with indignation. I burn not. These things disturbed Paul greatly as he saw these things taking place. Now he changed a bit and he says, I'll boast if I must. If I need to glory, I will glory of the things which concern mine infirmities. If I need to glory. He says, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And there is a beautiful phrase, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, this sums up the deity. We must not think of the deity as being a man. Man can't project himself and be something else and someone else in another place. But if God can't do it, then he is not God. He is just incapable. I cannot project myself and be someone in India or in China or in the Mideast. I cannot do that. You cannot do that. But God can do it. And God the Son is a part of the nature of God. And so here it speaks of the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forevermore. He who is blessed for the eons, he knows that I lie not. He knows that I'm speaking the truth. He's going to speak of another humiliating thing, that in Damascus, the governor under Aretas kept guards at the gate of the city in order to apprehend me. And Paul could have been lifted right out of there by divine power and made to appear in another place. You know, that happened to Philip after he had met up with the Ethiopian. Philip just simply disappeared and was transported to another place. But Paul took a very humble route. His friends, through an opening in the wall, he was let down the basket, and that's the way he escaped, a purely natural way of escape, and no great miracle, and no great wonder, because that is the way that the Lord worked with Paul. He who was capable of such great wonders and such great miracles, he who had such great power and authority, never used these in connection with himself. Now we come to chapter 12, where it says, it is not expedient for me doubtless to glory. In the Greek that would read, if I must boast, though it's not expedient, yet I'll do so. I'll do so. I'm going to come to you with visions and revelations of the Lord. Great talk about men who had this vision, men who had that vision, they boasted in it. Paul said, let me tell you about my visions and revelations of the Lord. Now, I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago. I believe it's complete and total foolishness to even argue that this was just some man that Paul knew. Paul is speaking of himself. I believe that most of the translators, most commentators I've ever read, realized this. That this was a way that a Hebrew did it. And you find a lot of this in the Gospel of John, where he seems to be speaking of another who stood by, and every commentator knows that this was John himself. It's the way he kept himself in the background. So Paul starts out here and says, I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago. Now he says, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell. Paul says, I do not know whether this was a vision or whether it was a reality. You see, in a vision, an experience like that, when God creates it, it is so real that there would really be little or no difference. Paul says, I cannot tell. But today we have some very, very smart people who say, I can tell you all about this. His spirit was taken out of his body, or his soul was taken out of his body. Paul said, I cannot tell, although he went through it, but today we have some very smart people that can. So I do not believe that this proves that a man can leave his body, and that Paul's body was left down here on earth while his spirit or his soul, so-called, experienced these things. I believe that what he is actually saying, I do not know whether this was a vision or whether it was a reality. But such a one caught up to the third heaven. Now, it would be very easy to describe this as saying the first heaven, that's the atmosphere where it speaks of the birds in the heaven. Then the second heaven being the above the atmosphere where it speaks of the stars of the heaven. And then the third heaven to be the dwelling place of God. Well, I believe that there's a deeper truth than that. In the epistle of 2 Peter, it speaks of the heavens and earth that were of old, the heavens and the earth that were now, and the heavens and the earth that shall be. And in this, God took Paul right where he was, caught Paul away. He was just caught away, and as he was caught away, he saw all of the kingdom and all of Parousia and saw the third heaven and the earth that would be then. And he knew that all of his sufferings would be related to this. This was the experience that he had. So I don't go back to the traditions of Israel to do anything about this. I go right to the Word of God. And in 2 Peter 3, you'll find the record there of the heaven that was, the heaven that is now, and the heaven that shall be. And this idea of being caught up, as we would say, vertical, well, which direction is heaven? We would think of it as being up from where we are, but up from where I am is not where the Chinese would look upon us up, so they would be pointing in one direction, I would be pointing in another. And I believe that we might say that instead of being this being vertically caught up, this was horizontal. He was caught away to the third heaven. That is my conviction. Now he says, I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth. He still insists that he cannot say whether this was a vision or a reality, whether he was physically caught away or whether this was strictly a mental thing. But he says he was caught up into paradise. And this is the paradise. This is the paradise. You know, in the beginning when God created the heavens and the earth, the very word Eden was a paradise. It meant a paradise, a garden. Well, Paul says this one was caught up into the paradise. And he said, heard unspeakable words. He heard here unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Now this was just not lawful for a man to utter. It didn't become lawful later on. Some people would like to think that this is when he got the revelation of the secret, that he reveals in his later epistles the secret truth there. I do not agree. It's just not lawful for, allowed for a man to utter these words. So Paul gives him this vision. And he says, of such a one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. Now, I don't have too much sympathy with those students that would like to milk this dry, get every drop of juice they can out of this. It is a blessed truth. We know that it took place. We don't understand much about it. And to tell the truth about it, I don't think I would be a much better Bible teacher or a much better Christian or a much stronger believer if I knew all of the details and even knew what Paul had heard. But I'm not going to speculate about what Paul heard. He just said he heard unspeakable things, so if they were unspeakable, he did not speak them. If it was not lawful to be uttered, then he did not utter them, neither now or later on. So he says, of such a one will I glory, this one will I glory. So he really sets himself forth as being two men. One that saw the vision, and the other who had to get out of his imprisonment by being let down by the wall in a basket. You see, while he could be caught away to the third heaven, he could not get out of the prison except just by a ruse of a hole in the wall and let down a window, let down in a basket. And that's the way that he escaped. So he would tell about these things, but he was not going to glory except in his infirmities. She says, "For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth. Yet now forbear, lest any man should think of me above what he seeth me to be, or that he heareth me to be." A little clear translation on that might be helpful. I would say it this way. If ever I should desire to boast, I shall not be imprudent, for I shall be declaring the truth. Yet I am reticent. Yet I'm holding back. No one should be reckoning me to be above what he's observing of me or anything he is hearing of me. He heareth of me. No one should esteem me to be above that. And he says, "Wherefore, lest I should be exalted above measure," that is, lifted up, exalted by the very transcendence of the revelations that were given to me, he had a thorn, a word that means a splinter in the flesh. He had a thorn in the flesh, or a stake in the flesh, driven through his flesh. The messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Now, what this was, I do not believe that anyone can definitely say. Neither do I believe that we would be better off as believers if we could say it. I don't think that we would take some sudden great growth in grace and in knowledge if we were able to say exactly what this throne was. Scofield suggests that this was chronic ophthalmia, which caused great bodily weakness. Hard to think the disease of the eyes could make the body so weak, but it could, that's well known. And also created a repulsive appearance. Scofield says that this cannot be positively known, and the reserve of Scripture is as sure a mark of inspiration as its revelations. And Paul's particular thorn is not described, that his consolations may avail for all to whom any thorn is given. Well, let me tell you, I don't have anything at all like that. To keep me from being exalted. I don't believe that that's the way God's working in this dispensation of the grace of God. I have the Word of God, that's all I have, and everybody else has it, so wherein can I boast? Wherein can I boast, or why would I need a thorn in the flesh, so-called? Messenger of Satan, he said, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Now he says, "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice," and that word besought is the word parakaleo, which is the characteristic word of this epistle that appears over and over again. And if we ever come to a full understanding as to why this one word is just repeated and repeated over, which gives the epistle its character, we've got to take every one of them into consideration. So he besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me, and it just simply didn't go, and the Lord said, "My grace is sufficient for thee, because my strength is made perfect in weakness." So he says, "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." So God spoke to Paul, told him exactly what the failure was for this to be removed, even though he had sought the Lord thrice about it. And the Lord said, "My grace is sufficient, because my strength is being made perfect through your weakness." In verse 10 he says, "Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. I am become a fool in glorying." He says, "I have become imprudent. You compelled me, for I ought to have been commended of you. I should have been commended of you, for I'm not deficient in anything, not deficient in anything that pertains even to the chiefest," that would say the paramount apostles. "I'm not deficient in anything." Now that's repeated twice. We had it in the 11th chapter, verse 5. He repeats it here again. And Never would we think that Peter had something that Paul did not have, although I do believe that the time came when Paul had truth that Peter did not know about, and Peter admits it in his epistle. And so he says, the very paramount, though I be nothing, he says, truly the signs of an apostle. Now, whenever there are apostles, there will always be the apostolic signs. And he declares of these to these Corinthians, the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in signs, in wonders, and mighty deeds. You see, he takes the word patience there and puts it forth. And it was in this, this is one of the signs of the apostles, and that's just where he is boasting in his infirmities. We'd say endurance almost rather than patience. And then the signs and the wonders would be miracles, and the mighty deeds would be powerful deeds. For what is it wherein ye were inferior to other ecclesias, churches? Wherein were you inferior to other ecclesias, except it be that I myself was not burdensome to you? And then ironically or satirically says, forgive me this wrong, that I was not burdensome to you. Behold, the third time I am ready to come unto you. He says, lo, this third time I hold myself ready to come to you. He'd been with them once. He had written epistles. But now he's ready to come to them for the third time. And he says, when I come, I will not be burdensome to you. For I seek not yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. And this is speaking ironically here. He's not setting down a hard and fast law, but just impossible for the children to lay up for the parents. Now, I'm speaking of children, not sons. It's just impossible. You couldn't take, and here's a little child, got to depend upon his parents for everything. It's a child, not even a year old, we will say, and it's just utterly dependent for everything. Well, its parents should lay up for it, provide for it. And so, inasmuch as he claimed to be their spiritual father, he said, I'm laying up stuff for you. You don't have to lay up anything for me. And he says, I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. Spend and to be spent. And one version uses the word bankrupt there. And he said, translated like this, yet with the greatest relish shall I spend and be bankrupted for the sake of you, the sake of your souls. Even of you loving you more seems to diminish your love for me. This is all ironic that he's speaking. Be it so. I did not burden you. Nevertheless, being crafty, I caught you with guile. Did I make a gain of you by any of them I sent unto you? That word sent is the word apostello. You will remember that I have a leaflet on that, and I'm sure all of those who hear my ministry have the seed and bread leaflets. He had authorized these. He had sent them with authority, and they were commissioned by him. So these were Paul's apostles. He says, did I make gain of any of them which I sent unto you? I desired Titus, Parakaleo, and with him I sent a brother. Did Titus make a gain of you? Walk we not in the same spirits? Did we not walk in the same steps? Again, think that we excuse ourselves unto you. Do you think we're excusing? We speak before God in Christ. But we do all things, dearly beloved, for your edifying. For I fear, lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I would, that I shall be found unto you such as ye would not. In other words, he says, if I should come there and I find debates, and envings, and wraths, and strives, and backbitings, and whisperings, and swelling, and tumults, and I fear that that could be it. Then he says, I'm going to have to act like an apostle, work like an apostle, and do like an apostle, and exact physical punishment, even to death, upon those who are guilty of these things. And lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and that I will bewail many which have sinned already, and have not repented the uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness which they have committed. He says, this is the third time I am coming to you. I take it from that he was one visit and two epistles. Definite proof that you can come by an epistle. And when he says, this is the third time I'm coming to you, that there were one visit, and this is the second epistle. Then he says, at the mouth of two or three witnesses should every word be established, which they understood because they were Hebrews. This was out of the Hebrew scriptures. And so now they've had one visit, they've had two epistles, and they've got two or three witnesses, actually three. Now he says, I told you before, and I foretell you as if I were present a second time. Being absent now, I write to them which heretofore have sinned and all other, that if I come again, I will not spare. There's apostolic authority. And that's what God was talking about when he said in Romans, let what Paul was talking about by inspiration, when he said, let every soul be subject to the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. He therefore that resisteth the power, he resisteth the ordinance, that is, the arrangement of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. And that is what Paul is talking about here. He says, if I come again, I will not spare. Since you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, which to you word is not weak, but is mighty in you, for though Christ was crucified through weakness, yet he, the Lord Jesus Christ, liveth by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. Now he says, examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith. It's time for them to take a hard look. And this is always good. I believe that this examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith, prove your own selves, while it could lead to too much introspection, nevertheless, I believe it's good for all of us to say, in the sight of God, just who am I? And in the sight of God, just what am I? And what things are of consequence and what things are of meaning? Now, in the sight of God, I am Otis Q. Sellers, an individual, just as I am Otis Q. Sellers, an individual. I am not like any other individual, and no other individual is like me, and I'm thankful for both. Two of us would be too many, and one's enough. Now, I am Otis Q. Sellers, an individual. That doesn't mean that I'm anything in the sight of God, yet he knows me, and he knows who I am. And although I have lived upon this earth for over 72 years, every detail in my life, no matter what it is, every act of mine, every word of mine, if he saw fit to do it, could be brought before him in a split second, in a split atom of time. God could bring every detail before him. And of course, I could bring a whole library before me. I could go and get all the books on the lives of a certain man, and they might say, yes, we've got 100 volumes here on Abraham Lincoln, or 100 books on Abraham Lincoln. Well, I could bring them all home and try to digest them, but I probably would fail to digest it all. But oftentimes that's the way that men write books. They'll buy or go to the library and get every book they can upon Lincoln and digest it all. Then they'll write their own book about Lincoln. And that's the way that they do it. They have no new material or fresh material to bring. If they do, it makes their book 100% better, but very few would have any fresh or new material. Seems like it's most of it is pretty well exhausted, if not lost. And so if God would bring my whole life before him, it wouldn't take him years to read it and digest it, but the whole thing is before him in a split second. And the one important thing that would stand out, the one thing that would stand out above all other things, is this, that the time came when Otis Q. Sellers believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a very weak start and a very simple start, but I believed the thing that was at hand. I felt the need of a Savior, and I believed that Jesus Christ was the Savior that I need. And now 54 years of walking and living with Him, I know that that was right. But I wasn't satisfied with my start. I went on to learn, and I'm still trying to learn, still trying to fathom, still trying to understand all concerning who Christ is and what Christ is in the sight of God. And I am a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that's of consequence with God. Somebody else might say, I'm a member of such and such a church. I don't believe that that is of any consequence with God. Now, you may feel that it is, but I just don't believe that God takes that into consideration, that you happen to be a member of a certain church. I don't believe it gives you any advantage over me or anyone else who live and walk as Christian individuals. But there's other things that are consequence. I love truth. Truth is that which accord with the facts, and I think the facts are in the Bible. I don't think that they're in the pyramids, and I don't think they're in the excavations of this earth. I think that the facts are in the Bible, and I'm going to Word to get those facts. And so it's good to examine yourself and to ask yourself what you do about the directions of God. When someone comes to my door with his literature in his hand, there's just two things I want to know. Number one, what's the plan of salvation? Number two, what do you do about rightly dividing the word of truth? Do you just use the Bible as a cafeteria and pick out what you want and what you like and put it on your tray and leave the rest behind? Do you rightly divide the word of truth? What is the plan of salvation? How is a sinner saved? And that's the question I put to the Jehovah Witness people as they come to my door. Now, I say to them, supposing that I would come to you and say, I'm a sinner, I feel the need of a Savior, how can I be saved? And good night, they talk about steps, and they begin to talk about repenting, and doing this and doing that. Above all things, they believe you've got to be a Jehovah Witness, and if you just happen to be a Jehovah Witness, that everything is all right with you. So examine yourselves, whether ye be in your faith, prove your own selves, and you can do it. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you? You can know of your own selves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless you be reprobates. This word here, reprobate, would be, it's a little too strong in the translation. I would translate it, except ye be somewhat or more or less disqualified. Now he says, I pray to God that you do no evil. Not that we should appear approved, but that you should do that which is honest, though we be as reprobates. For we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. Now that is a very strong statement. We're not able to do anything against the truth. Truth stands. It's not a fragile flower that if someone would touch it, it will curl up. It's not one of those fragile plants that if a least cold wind blows against it, why, the leaves turn black. That isn't truth. You can handle truth. You can't do anything against it. You can do something with it. You can do something for it. You can spread it. You can point it out to others, but you can't do anything against it. Truth is imperishable. Then Paul continues, we are glad when we are weak and ye are strong, and this also we wish even to your perfection. Therefore, I write these things being absent. Now there is the word for absence found right there in chapter 13 and verse 10. I write these things being absent. That is the word for absent, lest being present, and that is the word for present. And these are not the words that Paul used in 2 Corinthians 5 when the translators had him saying, absent the body, present with the Lord. There's all the difference in the world between aposia, A-P-O-U-S-I-A, and ekdomeo. All the difference between paremi and endomeo. And these are the words for absent. These are the words that mean absent and present, and the other is just a translator's dream and a bad translation. The translation is good here. He says, therefore I write these things being absent, lest being present I should use sharpness, according to the power which the Lord hath given to me, to edification, and not to destruction. Paul had both. Paul had power, that's authority, to edify. Exousia is the Greek word here, it means to edify. And he also had authority to destroy. And all he had to do was to speak the word, and a man could live, or speak the word, and a man could die. And yet the power was really given to him for edification, and he never wanted to use it for destruction. So he says, I write these things being absent, lest being present I should use sharpness. Sharpness according to the power which the Lord hath given me, but he, for edification, not for destruction. Now he says, finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. And there's that word again. Be comfort. Be a one mind, that is, mutually disposed one to another. Live in love, live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. The word greet means salute. And he says to them, salute one another with an holy kiss. And declares, all the saints salute you. And then he finishes it up with, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. A most gracious benediction. Grace is God's love and favor to the undeserving, but here it is the love and favor of the Lord Jesus Christ, the undeserving favor, the love of God, which is just as undeserving, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. The Spirit is God's Spirit. That's God's way of having communion. That's God's way of communicating. And that is why it is cast in this manner. This does not prove that the deity is a trinity. It can be used for that. It is often used that way. But just because that this is the way that you would have communion with God. You can't say, I'll go over to God's house and have fellowship with him. Or I'll go up to his hotel room, he's visiting here, and have fellowship with him. When you have fellowship with God, it is the communion of God's Spirit and the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit is God's Spirit. And this is Paul's gracious prayer for them. Now this brings an end to our exposition of the, I'm going to freely confess, the difficult book of 2 Corinthians. I could have at any time just given talks on this and talks on that. Every time I found something nice like comfort, I could have talked about comfort. Every time I found some nice word about perfection, I could have talked about that. But what I wanted to do was simply to remember that this was a letter that a man wrote, and he didn't write it so I would have points of departure for something that I wanted to say, but he wrote this letter to the Corinthians, and it has been my job to try to make it familiar to you. I trust that you have kept in mind all the way through that in the Acts period, the 33 years, a total and complete period in itself, that the Apostle Paul wrote six epistles. He wrote 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, he wrote Galatians, and he wrote the book of Romans. Now we have dealt in our studies with 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. Now we have dealt with 1st and 2nd Corinthians. In future studies, we're going to take up Galatians, we're going to take up Romans, because this is the order in which I believe that these were written. But when you read these epistles, one thing you must keep in mind is a statement made by the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 3, verse 1, where he says, "What advantage then hath the Jew? Or what profit is there in circumcision?" And he answers by saying, "Much every way, chiefly because that was committed to them, the oracles of God." Now, committed there is the word entrusted. It's a little different than commit. If I commit something to you, I've committed it. It's committed now. But if I entrust something to you, that means that I want you to keep it for me till I tell you what use to make of it. And we'll keep this in mind as we proceed in our studies to the very, very difficult epistle of Galatians. I will never minimize the difficulty of these books in the Word of God, even though I've given 54 years of my life to the study of these things. Well, my time is up, and that is all for this time. It has been my pleasure to teach you, and I thank you for listening. Until we meet again around the Word of God, I bid you goodbye.